but at the heart of what we need in our minds in any teaching ministry. These truths that we will discuss are essential for our constant meditation, no matter what we're looking at in the Scriptures. So, with that being said, we're going to pray and then we'll kick off our time together. Father, we love you. We love you because of all you are and all you have done, all you are doing, and all you will do. We stand amazed at the constancy of your faithfulness, your kindness, your grace, and your truth. We ask that you'd help us, that we would draw near to you, that we would allow your word to impact us, that we would consider properly those things that are most important in life, in ministry, in teaching, in every area. Guide our thoughts, guide my thoughts and my words, that you would be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Luke 24. So, the title of this lecture, everyone loves the term lecture, the title of this lesson is Heartburn and Spiritual Lasix. Some good medical terminology for you. Heartburn and Spiritual Lasix. Now, Lasix surgery, you familiar with that? I had Lasix surgery. It's a wonderful thing. I went in one morning to a fly-by-night, seriously it was, a fly-by-night doctor's office that didn't have their own doctor that performed the surgery and that didn't have their own machine to do the surgery. Bad news. Like, I shouldn't have done this. I saved $800, though. But I went in there, and they gave me some Valium, so I would be a little loopy. And they put me under this big, giant machine, and they put some apparatus in my eye to spread it open. And then this thing came down, and it pressurized my eyeball. It's like really exciting stuff. And it cut a flap in my eyeball. And then they lifted it up, and you go blind during that little process. It's rather freaky. While it was going on, I thought, they told me that I was going to not see, but it's not coming back. It's not coming back. I'm definitely not going to have them do the other eye, because at least I'll have one eye still left. And then slowly but surely, you could see this little red blinking laser. And suddenly, I could start to see, and then it started to be kind of come into focus a bit more. Okay, all right, I can have the other one done. Same process, this weird apparatus they stick in your eye to hold it open, pressurize your eye, cut the flap, you go blind again, you think, oh, it's not coming back. And then you see the red light. And then you're all loopy, and you go home, and they tell you to sleep with these eye shields on. Now, I went in there at 20, like 2-something, my vision. I got up from my nap 3 hours later. My family went to my mother's house, I think, while I was sleeping because no one could touch my eyes. I got up and took these shields off, and I looked out the window of the parsonage over at the church, and I said, oh, my goodness. I can see. It was incredible. Like, it went from freaky to walk around my house without my glasses on. Like, I hated it. I would be mad when I couldn't find my glasses. I'm not saying that this is acceptable. I'm just telling you the emotion that goes on inside. Mad not having my glasses. Now I take my glasses off, or I get out of this thing, and I can see. I can see everything just right. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing. Well, I want to compare that experience to what happens in the lives of a few men, a couple men, on the road to Emmaus. You may have heard of this before. In fact, this was one of our main texts of our last teacher training as we were considering a Christocentric, Christ-centered teaching and preaching methodology. We're going to talk about heartburn. Now, we're not talking about the physical heartburn. We're talking about heartburn like, oh my goodness, I can feel my heart burning. And spiritual Lasix, I have now crystal clear vision when before I could barely see a thing. And what I want for us to understand about this spiritual heartburn and this spiritual Lasix is it is directly a result of the working of God. It's the work of God. It's the work of God. Please, from the beginning to the end of this time, henceforth and forevermore, remember that the work that we do is a work of God. It is not a work of our ingenuity. We will learn methodology. We will learn techniques in these next few weeks. But our faith is not in the techniques. Our faith is not in the methodology. Our faith always is in the one who can burn the heart and open the eyes. So as we talk about this, just a little precursor, some of you are not going to like some of the way I approach some of this. I'm using the scriptures. You're going to have to come to grips with the scriptures on these matters. The work we do is a work of God. Luke 24, beginning in verse 25. Then he said to them, O foolish ones. Who is he talking to? Two disciples, they're walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're like down in the mouth. They're in the pits, in the depths of despair, because they just saw their Messiah, the one they had put their hopes in, crucified. And it's the third day, and he should have been raised by now. And Jesus says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so again, I emphasize to you, we're not departing from our teacher training last year. We must always interpret scripture in light of Jesus Christ. We must always interpret all of scripture in light of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that every scripture is speaking directly about Jesus Christ, but that we must understand it in the light of Jesus Christ. Verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he, Jesus, indicated that he would have gone further or farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Listen carefully. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. And so we see in verses 28 through 31, the Spirit's work of illumination. In verses 25 through 27, we interpret scripture in the light of Jesus Christ. In verses 28 through 31, we see the Spirit's work of illumination. Verse 32, I want for us to see the result. Listen carefully. I want us to see the result of Christ-centered, Spirit-illuminated preaching and teaching. Verse 32. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us. Verse 32 is the result of two things, and we're going to see in a few moments three things. The Spirit's work of illumination and the understanding of Scripture in the light of Jesus Christ. It gave them heartburn. But we're not talking about the heartburn you want to go away. We're not downing the Tums or the Rolaids or the Maalox or any of the other stuff to try to get it to go away. It's the kind of heartburn we want. It's the kind of heartburn, and you know what I'm talking about, where you just can feel it from the inside out, and it's like this, it's like light from heaven has shone into your being. We can't do this. God, through his Spirit, can do this. We do have a part in it, because what we're doing is we're showing people Christ. We're showing them Christ. Not where he is easily seen, though we do that as well. We're showing them Christ everywhere. Because that is what the scriptures are about. They're about Jesus. And we must constantly point people to the source and substance of our faith. Look down a little further at verses 44 and following. What we want to notice here, and it's related to the Spirit's illumination, but it is only related, it is not the same thing. God, at his predetermined time, opens understanding. God, at his predetermined time, opens understanding. Verse 44 and 45. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he, now the reference here is to Jesus, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Jesus opens their understanding, but what I would argue is that God opened their understanding. And so what we want to do for a few minutes here is to recap this section without looking at this section. I want to see these same concepts elsewhere in Scripture to understand these important keys to real heartburn and spiritual Lasix. Here's the first key. Jesus Christ must be at the heart of our message. Jesus Christ must be at the heart of our message. Take a look at Colossians chapter 1. I'm just going to throw out a retread, so this isn't original with me, of a statement I heard many, many times for the last period of time. If my lesson on an Old Testament text could be preached by a rabbi, I have not done my job. What does the rabbi have to do with this? He's not pointing us to Jesus. So he's not seeing the source and substance of our preaching as the Lord Jesus. So if my lesson could be taught in a synagogue somewhere and everyone is okay with it, then I'm not doing my job. Here in Colossians chapter 1, Paul would tell you that same concept without using those words. Verse 24. "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God wills to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ready? Will you read the next three words with me? Him we preach. We preach him. He is our message. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect. How? In Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So again, I implore you, and again I direct you, Jesus Christ must be at the heart of our message. A lesson that does not lead us toward Christ is not accomplishing God's directives for us. Keep that in mind. Here's a second important principle regarding a passageway toward spiritual heartburn and spiritual Lasix. The Spirit illuminates and regenerates people. The Spirit illuminates and regenerates people. Illuminates means to turn the light bulb on, right? Aha! But he also regenerates us, which means to cause us to be what? Born again. So he makes us alive, right? All right, a couple of passages of scripture on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here Paul writes, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The word spiritually, pneumatikos, of or related to the Spirit. The Spirit produces that understanding. So the Spirit illuminates. He brings on the light bulb. He takes us from darkness to light. Ah, I see what you mean. I understand. Well, he does something else as well related to it, which is what we call regeneration. Take a look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Beginning in verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so the Spirit illuminates and gives life. He illuminates and makes us alive. He illuminates and makes us born again. So we've established two very important concepts that are essential for our teaching ministries. Jesus Christ must be at the heart of our message. Secondly, the Spirit illuminates and regenerates people. Thirdly, the Father is the source of eternal salvation. The Father is the source of eternal salvation. Let's consider this. Back to Luke 24 for a moment. Luke 24, look with me please at verse 16. We'll start in verse 15 for just a brief bit of context. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. Will you read the next five words with me? But their eyes were restrained. That was just five. But their eyes were restrained. But their eyes were restrained. Who did that? Who restrained their eyes? God did. This is not the only occurrence of God's restraining eyes. Before the crucifixion, God restrained some eyes as well, didn't He? Didn't Jesus quote Isaiah? Lest you repent? That's just very weird. It's just very weird. We don't, our human minds don't comprehend why God would say to the Jews, hey, listen, I'm keeping your eyes restrained and your ears deaf, so you do not repent. It doesn't compute with our minds. But God is working a bigger agenda than what we see, what we hear, and what we feel. God restrained their eyes. Verse 45 of the same passage, what does it say? And He opened their understanding. Now, it's the immediate context is Jesus. I'm just going to tell you, I believe it's God, even though it's attributed to Jesus. It's fine. I'm not changing the word here. I'm just telling you that ultimately, God restrained their eyes, and ultimately, God opened their eyes. God the Father is the source of eternal salvation. Let's look at this in a number of places, okay? We're going to go verse to verse here, just considering this truth. Look first at Acts 16. Acts 16 and verse 14. It says, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. What's the rest say? The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Who opened her heart? God did. God opened her heart. It's a work of the divine will. Take a look at chapter 11 of Acts. Acts 11. Beginning in verse 19. Now those who were scattered
after the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists. What were they doing? Preaching the Lord Jesus. Will you read the next few words up to the comma with me? And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Who did that? Who did it? God did it. God opened their eyes. A little further, take a look at Acts chapter 2. We're familiar with the day of Pentecost and all the preaching and the people being converted and all of these kinds of things. And we're excited about it. We're excited about the distinctive marking of God bringing about salvation. And then he tells us about the pattern of the New Testament church of continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine in verse 42. And now in verse 47, it says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Will you read the rest of the verse with me? And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who did this? Who opens the heart? Who is the source of eternal salvation? Is there any way that we quibble with this? Certainly not. Look at John chapter 6. Beginning in verse 41. Here the Bible reads, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Everyone who hears from the Father comes to me. Paul said it in Romans chapter 8. All those who were called were justified, were glorified. All of them. Every one of them. So who God calls, he justifies and glorifies. God opens the mind. God enlivens a person. God brings life. Look another place with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're still going somewhere. Paul understood the extreme dependence that he needed to have upon the Lord. Paul understood how extreme that dependence must be. In this passage, he declares without a doubt who brings life. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God, the very one who gives the increase. Here's what Paul just said. And this is what we try to echo every day. It's not about you. Ministry is not about you, your pride, your intellect, your accomplishments, your experiences. Ministry, real ministry, is based upon the work of God. Can we predict when someone will have spiritual heartburn? Can we predict when someone will have spiritual Lasix? I submit to you, no. We can't predict that. Can't predict it at all. Since that's the case, since we cannot predict when someone will have that burn in their heart about Christ and their heart opened under understanding, how then do we approach the privilege of teaching? We keep giving the gospel every day. There aren't a lot of us parents in here, meaning parents that still have the little kiddos still hanging out with us. But there are a few of us every day. Every day we give the gospel. Every day, in every way. We have to constantly share with our children that the gospel is not just about entering into God's family. The gospel is what we're all about, day in and day out. Our preaching and teaching is an act of faith. It's an act of faith. Now, when I mean that in the home as well. When we're giving the gospel to our children and to one another, it's an act of faith. Because I can't make my children believe. If I could, you can bet your bippy that I would. But I can't. You can't make your students believe the gospel. And I can't stand behind the pulpit week after week and make anyone believe the gospel. No matter how slick of a presentation of the gospel it is. No matter how emotionally charged it is for someone, it may have nothing for someone else. Because it doesn't matter about the presenter or the presentation. Our preaching and our teaching is an act of faith. Now, let's look at this a little further about this constancy of this need to preach the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 1. Paul's writing to this Roman church. All professing believers, right? And listen to what he says in verse 15. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. He didn't say, I am ready to preach the gospel in the city of Rome. He said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ in the church or out of the church. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from saving faith to sanctifying or living faith, as it is written, the just one, the one who is justified, shall live by means of his faith. That is the gospel for believers. The gospel is for unbelievers, the gospel is for believers. So we come and we come with our lesson and it's all prepped and it's all neat and it's all packaged. It's all written out or typed out or however you do it, but you should have something on paper. It's not printed on your head. Bad news. We're going to get to that next week. We need something we're following that's concrete, and we're going and we're launching off, and what we're doing is we're giving people the gospel. The gospel is essential to the church, and it's essential to the world. Listen to this quote from Brian Chappell. Some of you may have read it on Facebook this week. The Bible is not a self-help book. Scripture presents one consistent, organic message. It tells us how we must seek Christ, who alone is our Savior and source of strength, to be and to do what God requires, to preach what people should be and do, and not mention Him who enables their accomplishment warps the biblical message. We preach Christ because He has fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law in my stead. I need His righteousness because mine doesn't work. Not for salvation and not for sanctification. We don't come to God by faith and then live by the works of the law. We come to God by faith and we live by faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. The result of a Spirit-filled life, or the life of putting on Christ, is a life that demonstrates true righteousness and holiness, right? So there'll be marks of Christ's character coming out of us. It's not just we're saying, yeah, well, I am righteous through Christ, and so I don't have to bother with being righteous here on earth. That's not what we're saying. But trying to attain that righteousness of my own accord, that is a problem. It's not going to happen. Which is why we put off the old man, we're renewed in the spirit of our minds, and we put on the new man, which is created already in God, in true righteousness and holiness. And so that's the gospel for believers. So, look a little further. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. What we'll call this is, or think through this as, the gospel must be mingled or mixed with faith. The gospel must be mixed with faith. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 1, please. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Do you think that when He says that, it's a small warning or a big one? Well, if you know anything about the book of Hebrews, the warning passages are not for babies. Unless you're just spiritual babies that need the spiritual milk of the Word, which all of us do. But there it's not a meek, faint, little rebukes. He brings it hot and heavy. Make sure you don't fall short of the rest provided by God. And he takes it to the next level in verse 2. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So the gospel didn't impact Joshua's day the way it needed to, because they didn't believe God. And so while the gospel was there of entering into God's rest, the rest then was rest from all their enemies outside, right? Fruitful land, flowing with milk and honey. Did they remain in that rest in that land, or did something happen? Something happened. Why? Because the gospel, the good news, was not mingled with faith. And he says that same treacherous opportunity is available here and now, in that we don't mingle or mix together the gospel with faith, and thus the gospel can be of no profit to us. The gospel not being a profit to us, that's a big deal. Look a little further at verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so mingling faith with the gospel is necessary. Can we mingle faith for someone else? We can't. So what do? Well, we hang tight to passages like Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. ESV, the word of Christ. Some of our translations have the word of God. I'm going to just use the ESV translation that says the word of Christ. We preach the word about and from Christ. Faith comes by hearing. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, a very similar concept. First Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. Or it effectively works in the ones who believe, or the believing ones. So we bring forth the word, and it will have its impact on anyone who mixes faith with it. Does that make sense? This is what we're called to do. Take a look again at another passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 14. Second Timothy 3:14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So let's just quit. Oh, no, he didn't say that. Imagine that. He said, but you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. What's he say? All right, now I'm going to ask you to do that with some chutzpah. That's some good Jewishness for you, some Hebrew. Ready? Fulfill your ministry. What do we do when we can't mingle faith for people? Fulfill your ministry. Preach or teach the word. Be instant, be ready. In season, out of season. With what? The word. About whom? Christ. Empowered by whom? The Spirit. For what end? That God might give them heartburn and spiritual Lasix. We don't know when God will open someone's eyes. Listen carefully. We don't know if it might be the very next lesson you teach. How can you know? Who's in charge of it? We can't lose sight of the powerful impact God can make and will make on someone with his word. I want to illustrate this with a comparative text. Okay? We have 11 minutes left in our teaching. We'll get this all done in 11 minutes. I want you to think through this concept about the God being the one who gives life, God being the source of eternal salvation, the Spirit who illumines the mind about Jesus Christ. And I want for us to compare two passages of Scripture that took place in the very same location, separated by a short period of time, and the different results that take place. Take a look first at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem. And it was winter, and Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. You see where we are? We're in Jerusalem, in the temple, in Solomon's porch. The Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you. You do not believe." I always marvel at Jesus' responses to people. "I told you." What else do you want? Isn't that what he just said? "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." There's their response to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the Master Teacher, the Son of God. This is their response to his preaching. They took up stones to stone him and said, "You are out of your mind." Look, please, with me at Acts chapter 3. I'm going to read a lengthy passage here in Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. Here Peter is filled with the Spirit, based on verse 8, and he's preaching to them. Verse 11. "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no one in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more..." I'm in the wrong chapter. Why didn't anyone stop me? Say, "Hey, you're in the wrong chapter." Thank you. That was fun, though. I was looking all through. I'm looking for Solomon's porch somewhere in there. Didn't find it. Verse 11 of chapter 3 this time. I have to, a moment for regathering. "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed." Where are we? In Jerusalem, in the temple, in Solomon's porch. Okay? So we're in the same place that John chapter 10 took place. Verse 12. "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of whom we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." Now, we're going to keep reading, but are you getting the hint that Peter is telling these people that Jesus is the Christ, that he is God. He called him the Holy One and the Just. You're getting the flavor that Jesus is saying, or Peter is saying that Jesus is God. Isn't that what Jesus said in the same location? Let's go on. Verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he might send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, whom God has spoken, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold you, or foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God has raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So we've got the tone of the message, right? The leaders of Jerusalem, the leaders of the Jews, have killed the God who God sent, right? Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 4. Now as soon as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Listen carefully to verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Men. Same message. Different messenger. I want to ask you a question, and we don't know the answer to this, but I want you to think about this. It's the same spot. What's the likelihood that many of them are the same people? I submit to you, with my holy speculation, that many of the same people who picked up stones to stone him responded this time not with picking up stones, but in repentance and faith. It's my opinion. I can't prove it. It doesn't say, but I think it's so. So why I would encourage you to think, pray, and expect is that each lesson will or could make an eternal difference. If you keep this in mind, you will never teach a ho-hum lesson. You'll never mail it in. You'll never say, I learned enough the last time I studied this passage. Yeah, I'm good enough at this point. They're only this age. They're only little. They all know this already. We can't go that way. We understand that real spiritual heartburn and spiritual Lasix takes place only by God's grace. So listen. We utterly depend on the gospel, right? Utterly. Listen carefully. Our faith is not in the message that we preach. we must follow methodology, methods that are effective for teaching. We must follow it. Our faith is not in methodology. Our faith is in a God who saves and sanctifies by His Word, through His Spirit, based upon the work of His Son. Please understand that our faith is not in a method. Well, I don't think any of us here would have that necessarily, that temptation. Our faith is not even in the message itself, though we trust the gospel. Our faith is in God. So every time the privilege comes your way, and mine, to open the Word with someone else, do so with Christ at the heart of your lesson, in utter dependence upon the only one who can actually make that spiffy message effective. You have to expect it every time you go to class. You have to every time you take the pulpit, those of us that do. You have to expect that God is going to do great things. You have to. Even though with that comes the flip side of discouragement when they don't all mob at the end saying, I came to know Jesus as my Savior today. You don't know. I don't know. God does. One plants, one waters. God gives the increase. Do not flinch. Do not bow. Do not withhold. Do not throw in the towel. Do not do anything but constantly bring forth the message that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Our messages must be saturated with Christ. We must be absolutely dependent upon the reality that the Spirit illuminates and regenerates, and that God is the author, source, and finisher of bringing someone to eternal salvation. So we come and we bring forth a lesson, whatever that lesson may be, whether it be 10 minutes at the vet's home, or whether it be an hour-long message from the pulpit. What we do is an act of faith. It's a sacrificial offering to God. Say, Lord, do with this as you see fit. Can we do this? Next week, we're going to be talking about some methodology, some ways of making sure that our lessons are structured properly, some components that need to be there, and some of the mechanisms that are helpful. Don't forget we had this lesson. You know what I mean? I'm going to start talking about methods and you should do this and this is what works with minds and this is how people respond and this is how things should be structured and this is how it's really helpful. Don't forget this message. We needed to have this message before we get to that so that we don't ever get to the point where we say, yes, I know how to make a message. It's got this and that and this other thing. That's not it. However, don't just think that you have the magic wit to be able to just prepare and hope it all turns out okay. So there's methodology we must follow. And so that's what we're going to get into. And hopefully, by God's grace, this is going to be an effective time for all of us, sharpening our skills. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Minister in us. Minister to us, minister through us, that we might see boys and girls, men and women, old and young, having heartburn from you, that they can't get enough. They can't get enough of your Son. We know we can't bring that about. We're dependent upon you. So please do that. in our stead through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. If anyone has any questions, you can come and talk with me. I have, say, 4 minutes.